men and women who are members of God's Hall of Fame, and they are there by virtue of their faith. And last time we considered Abel, a man whose worship was pleasing to God because his worship was based on his obedience to the promise or the command of God. And now tonight we come to verse 5, Hebrews chapter 11, as we consider this man, Enoch, who had the faith to walk with God. And so look, you please, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And so Enoch was God's first astronaut. He never experienced death. He just got translated into the presence of the Lord without ever having to experience the sting of what the Apostle Paul calls death. Two men in the Bible never experienced death. One was Enoch, he was the first, and the other was Elijah, who was translated to heaven in a chariot of fire. And so the Bible says here that Enoch was taken from this life. He never experienced death. They looked for him, but the scripture says he couldn't be found. And I'm sure his friends and kinfolks wondered what happened to Enoch. They couldn't find him because God had called him home. And in Genesis chapter 5, we read that Enoch was a man who walked with God. I like what the little girl said in Sunday school about Enoch. She said that Enoch and God went for a walk one day, and they walked for such a long time that finally the Lord turned to Enoch and said, "Enoch, it's closer to my house than your house. Why don't you just come on home with me?" Now we read in Hebrews chapter 11 that Enoch pleased God. And we read in verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so Enoch was a great hero of the faith. And because of his faith, he was able to please God. Now remember this. If you please God, it doesn't really matter who you displease. And if you displease God, then it doesn't really matter who else you may please if God is displeased. And the way to please God is by faith. And Enoch was a man who walked with God by faith. Now, in order for us to learn a little bit more about this man, Enoch, we need to go back to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis, chapter 5. And there's not a great deal of information given to us about Enoch, but there are a few verses there which tell us of this man, Enoch. And so turn now to Genesis chapter 5. Now, when we come to the fifth chapter of the book of Genesis, it's a rather dreary account of men who lived and died. It's like visiting a cemetery, if you please, or perhaps it's like reading an obituary column in a newspaper. For instance, look there in verse 3, Genesis 5:3. When Adam had lived 130 years, he had a son in his own likeness, in his own image, and he named him Seth. And after Seth was born, Adam lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Adam lived 930 years, and then he died. And then we read in verse 6, and when Seth had lived 105 years, he became the father of Enosh. And after he had become the father of Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Seth lived 912 years, and then he died. And then on and on as you go through the chapter. And he died, and he died, and he died. Until we get down to verse 21, we come to Enoch. And we read there that when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he had become the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. And altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. What a way to go. Well, I hope that's how you and I go. Amen? I mean, I'm not afraid of death, but it'd be better just to be raptured. So we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Enoch is a prototype of the rapture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we read here that Enoch's claim to fame is that he walked with God. That's the thing that set him apart. And Enoch demonstrated his faith in God by his walk with God. You know, God wants us to walk with him. He really does. I want you to hold your finger here in Genesis 5 and turn quickly to Micah chapter 6. Micah chapter 6. Now, Micah is one of those little bitty books over there toward the end of the Old Testament. And it may take us just a moment to find it. The boys and girls in the 66 Club can tell you where it is. They know the books of the Bible. We're going to have one for the adults one of these days. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. You've got my version, it's page 1246. If you don't, just tough luck. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And so the scripture says that God requires of his children that we walk humbly with him. Now what does it mean to walk with God? It means to have fellowship with God, to be friends with God, to be intimate with God, to commune with him. One of the things that Kim and I like to do is we enjoy taking walks together. Yeah, we even hold hands most of the time when we're taking a walk, whether it's through the neighborhood or out in some park somewhere on a hike. We just enjoy being together, walking together, having fellowship together, sharing with one another. That's the way God wants us to be with you and with me who are his children. You see, when the Lord saved us, he didn't just save us in order that we might serve him. In fact, I'm convinced the primary reason for which God saved us was not service at all. Now, we ought to serve God, but the primary reason for which God saved you and for which God saved me is that we might have fellowship with him, that we might love him and adore him and commune with him and be intimate with him and just know him. You see, God desires our presence. Now, yes, he does want us to serve him, but listen, if God was really desperate for some service, he could call an angel. An angel would be much more effective in serving him than you and I would ever be. And so while God desires our service, above and beyond our service, God desires our fellowship. He wants to commune with us. He wants us to walk with him, to be intimate with him, to listen to him, and to speak to him. I enjoy walking with my wife. I hope she enjoys taking a walk with me. I think she does. Just like I enjoy preaching to you. I hope you enjoy listening to me preach as much as I enjoy preaching to you. I may not be the best gospel preacher there is, but there's nobody that preaches a better gospel than I preach. And so I enjoy preaching. I hope you enjoy listening. I enjoy having fellowship with my wife, and I believe she enjoys having fellowship with me. Now, the same thing is true in our walk with God. Listen very carefully. Not only should we enjoy having fellowship with God, but God enjoys our fellowship. His great heart is blessed when we commune with him and walk with him. Now, I want you to see one other passage before we go back to Genesis chapter 5. Look in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. There is so much in the scripture about walking with God that there's no way we could begin to even scratch the surface tonight. But I do want you to see this other reference in Psalm 119, verses 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 119, verse 1. Blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. They do nothing wrong. They walk in his ways. And God said there is a special manifestation of his blessing upon those men and women who walk with him. and who keep His statutes. You see, God has a great plan for your life and my life. The Bible says elsewhere that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. God has a purpose for you. He's got a path for you to walk. And so the greatest discovery that any Christian can ever find is to discover God's plan, God's will for his life. And the greatest achievement is to do the will of God for your life. The scripture tells us that Enoch was a man who knew and did the will of God in his life. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 5 and learn a few more wonderful things about this man, Enoch. Genesis chapter 5. Now look again in verse 21. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. A little old, at least according to modern standards, to become a father, but nevertheless, not as old as some others were when they became parents for the first time. And the scripture says that after he became the father of Methuselah, he walked with God 300 years. Verse 23 says, altogether he lived 365 years. Now, I think we read between the lines here a little bit, we can surmise, and I believe correctly, that the birth of Enoch's son, Methuselah, precipitated a spiritual crisis in his life. The scripture says that Enoch walked with God 300 years. The last 300 years before God took him, Enoch walked with God. For 65 years, the implication is he didn't walk with God. When that firstborn son came along, there was something about that experience that put the fear of the Lord in him. A lot of folks here, parents, can identify with that, can you not? Just out there living for yourself, maybe living for the devil, and then God blesses you with a son or a daughter. The awesome responsibility of parenthood just dawns on you, and the Lord uses it in your life to draw you close unto himself. I believe that's what happened to Enoch. And so after Methuselah was born, the scripture says that this man Enoch continued to walk with God for 300 years. A remarkable testimony. I mean, you know, we think about folks living for Jesus for a while. And here's a man who went on 1 century, a 2nd century, a 3rd century. He didn't backslide. He didn't stammer or stutter or back up. He just kept on walking with God from 1 century to the next, to the next. Now that leads me to believe, friends, that we don't have to backslide on God if we don't want to. There's not a one of us who's going to live 300 years unless something out of the ordinary happens. And if Enoch can go 300 years without backsliding on God, there's no reason why you and I can't. But we need to remember that the victory is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of us trusting. It's not a matter of us trying to do the best we can. Instead, it is a matter of us trusting the supernatural power of the Spirit of God within us. And in Galatians chapter 5, we're told to walk in the Spirit, or to keep in step with the Spirit. And as we walk in the Spirit, the scripture says, we will not fulfill or gratify the lust of the fleshly nature. And so the secret to walking with God is to allow the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit of God, who indwells every believer, to fill and possess and dominate that believer's life so that the Jesus life is expressed through us toward others. So this man Enoch walked with God for these 300 years. Now I want you to look at this name Methuselah, for this is an interesting name. And I can only surmise that Enoch chose this name for his son. And we know that Methuselah is the man who lived longer than anybody else. You look down in verse 27, we're told that Methuselah lived 969 years, then he died. Boy, can you imagine what it would have been like in those days if he'd been on Social Security? He'd retired at 65. Now that'd be 904 years of drawing a pension. That would bankrupt the system, wouldn't it? You pay in 40 years and draw out for 900 plus years. Well, longer than anyone else has ever lived in recorded history was this man Methuselah. 969 years he lived, and then he died. Now, this name, Methuselah, means when he is gone, it will be sent. That's what Enoch named his boy. When he is gone, it will be sin. That's a horrible name to give a child. It'd take a half a minute for mom to call him to the supper table. When he is gone, it will be sin. What is his name? Now, what does it mean? I believe that God told Enoch something about what was happening, what was going to happen, regarding the flood in Noah's day. We know that Enoch was a prophet of God. You see, God never does anything without first telling his prophets. God doesn't surprise us. And we're not going to be surprised what's going to happen at the end of the age, because if we know the word, we know what's happening. We know who's coming. We're not going to be caught unawares, not the children of light. The children of darkness will be, but not those who are the sons and daughters of light. And so, the Lord had said something to Enoch about the coming flood. I believe as a result of that, Enoch decided to name his boy. When he is gone, it will be sent. It was God's revelation to Enoch about the coming of the flood. Now, we've already seen here that Enoch lived 969 years. And then he died. Now, the flood came then, and why did God wait so long to send the flood? Because of God's mercy. You see, the scripture says there was a great wickedness over the land. God repented that he'd ever made man, and he ultimately sent the flood to destroy all the creation except Noah and his family. But God waited all these hundreds and hundreds of years before he sent the flood. Why? Our God is a merciful God. When the day came for Methuselah to die, when he is gone, then it was time for the flood to come. How so? Look in verse 25. When Methuselah had lived 187 years, he became the father of Lamech. So, if Enoch was an old man when he became a father, think about Methuselah. He was 187 when his firstborn came along. Look in verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he had a son, and he named him Noah. Now, you take 187 and 182, and you add it up, and you get 369. I hope I'm not 369 before I become a grandfather. Well, that's what happened here to Methuselah. He was 369. Now, look in chapter 7, verse 11. Chapter 7, verse 11. Methuselah was the grandfather of Noah. Look in verse 11, chapter 7. In the 600th year of Noah's life. Now, remember, Methuselah was 369 when Noah was born. In the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the second month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and the rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Now, when I get 369 and add 600 to it, I get 969. That's how many years that Methuselah lived before he died. And the name means, when the name Methuselah literally means, when he is gone, it will be sent. And friend, I believe that when Methuselah died, he died on this day, the 17th day of the second month of the 600th year of Noah's life. And when Methuselah was gone, then God sent the flood. See, God always warns us in advance of what he's going to do. Now, that's not the only warning those folks had, but that was just one early warning that came. So I'm convinced that Methuselah's birthday would be the 17th day of the second month, however they figured months in those days. And so we see here in this prolonged period of time, this period of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years in which God stayed his judging hand, we see a manifestation of the mercy of God. We still see that today. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You see, there were some folks who were alive in the first century during Peter's day who were like some folks who are alive today, skeptics about the promises of God and the prophecies of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he, Jesus, promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. You see, the scripture says that a day of judgment is coming. And when God judges the world the second time, it will not be by water as he did in Noah's generation, but it will be by fire. Verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That means, among other things, that God is not bound up by time as you and I are. He's eternal. Verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Now Jesus said, if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now why has our Lord tarried in his coming almost 2,000 years? Very simple. Because of the great mercy of God. The Bible says that God is not willing for anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. And our Lord has stayed his return because he is eager for increasing multitudes to come to the circle of faith. We heard a marvelous presentation earlier in the service about the need to take the gospel to the 2.2 billion who do not have the gospel. Our Lord is staying his return that you and I might take them the good news of salvation. So there were skeptics in the first century who said to those first century Christians, where is the promise of his coming? He said he was coming. You say he's coming. Why is he not here? Peter responded to those skeptics by saying, the Lord's not slow. He's just very patient, very merciful. But the day will come, my dear friend, when the mercy of God will be complete and Jesus will come. And then there shall be no more mercy for sinners, only justice and judgment. For verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come. Like a thief, the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Hear me tonight. The day of the Lord will come. When shall that day be? We do not know. For those of us who know Jesus, would it be glory if it be in our lifetime? To be like Enoch, to miss the experience of death, and just be translated alive to meet Jesus in the air. Amen. Brother Olin said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the uppertaker. That's a good word. Now one final reference and then we're done. Matthew 24. Matthew 24. The 24th chapter of Matthew's gospel, the disciples of the Lord asked Jesus what would be the sign of his coming. He didn't rebuke them. He didn't chide them. He said, you don't have any business knowing signs. He didn't say that at all. He just began to give them one sign after the other. After the other. Now he never set a date, but in verse 36 we pick up the narrative with these words. Matthew 24 verse 36. After giving a number of signs which would point to his return, our Lord said, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. And that is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now look in verses 40 and 41. Two will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. The two women will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect it. And Jesus said, I'm coming back. And when our Lord comes again at the end of the age, to catch the church away, the rapture of the church, Jesus said, one will be taken and one will be left. Jesus said, two men will be working in a field, and one will be caught up to be with me forever, and one shall be left. He said, two will be lying down together in a bed. One shall be taken, and the other will be left. Two will be working at a mill, and one shall be taken, and the other left. Now this man Enoch, who pleased God by walking with God, is a prototype or a prefiguring of the rapture of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the age. I don't know how you respond to a message like this, but for those of us who know the Lord, our response is great joy and expectation that it might be in our lifetime. But for those of you who do not know Jesus, I must candidly and frankly warn you that the day will come when Christ comes again. And the only way to be ready is to know Jesus in an intimate, personal way. You see, you can't wait till Christ comes again and then decide you want to walk with God. Like Enoch, we must walk with God now. And as we walk with God, if we're fortunate enough to be in that last generation, he just comes and catches his bride away. Jesus said when he spoke of the rapture of the church, keep watch. Keep watch. I will come like a thief in the night. Keep watch. Be ready. If the owner of the house had known what time the thief was coming, he would have been ready. He would have been watching. My dear friend, our Lord someday is coming. The trumpet of God shall sound. Dead in Christ shall be raised, and we who are alive and remain, the scripture says, shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's pray together. And our Father and our God, it is a great comfort to those of us who know Jesus in a personal saving way to know that when our Lord comes again, that we shall be ushered into his presence for all eternity. But Father, for those who do not know you, it is a fearful and awesome experience to be left, to be separated from the love of God in Christ, and then ultimately to be judged by a holy God and cast into outer darkness. Oh, Spirit of God, would you move now upon the face of this congregation tonight? And I pray for that young person, that student, that man or woman who has never said an eternal yes to Jesus, that tonight he or she will repent and believe and receive Christ Jesus into his or her life. May your will be done in this invitation, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.